Stand up. Father, we're so thankful for your mercy and your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have come to us, Lord, and you've called us. You've opened our hearts and minds to the truth of the gospel. You've revealed yourself to us, Lord, and you've given us of your Spirit that we might be a new creation, have a new life, be born again. And Lord, we've been called not to just being, not just existing, Lord, but becoming, transforming, getting more in the image of Jesus Christ in this hour. And I think just of the simplicity of the Word of God. What are we to do? What is the word that you write on our hearts? Loving God and loving our neighbor, and you're perfecting us in that love. And that's what you sent this message for. That's what you sent a fivefold ministry for, to perfect us in your love, loving you and loving one another. Lord, may we grow into that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that perfect love. The only thing that flows through us is you, Lord, for you are love. Speak to us tonight, Lord. I just pray that you would make us humble and meek before you, Lord, and just thinking of the Lord's Supper, foot washing coming, and just may we come with sincerity and honesty and no hypocrisy. May we truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we commit the service to you. Once again, we ask that your Spirit would speak, take control, that you would be anointing both the speaker and the hearer. Lord, that we would hear what you're saying to the churches, Lord. Help us, Father. We need you, and we need your grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We'll go straight to the scriptures, continuing on the topic of knowing God, part 3. And I want to be reminding myself to be cognizant of the time, to not go too long with communion and foot washing tonight. So, Acts 17, verse 23 is our first scripture we'll read while you're standing up. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Amen. John 4, 22 through 24. This verse is rich in truth, but I want to remind you who he was speaking it to. He didn't speak it to a congregation of 10,000. He didn't speak it even to the 12, a little woman that was filthy living, that would make Jesus, according to the law of Moses, just make him unclean to touch the vessel that she drew the water in. Make him unclean. And there he was, bringing forth such a beautiful and rich truth for one woman that the world discarded. That's the love of God. You worship you know not what. Speaking to a Samaritan woman. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That is what will characterize the true worshipers. Sincerity, free of hypocrisy, truth, and in spirit. Not in a temple made with hands, but anywhere. God will meet you anywhere when you worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not just His spirit, but it's your spirit, your heart in union and communion with Him. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. It's the Father seeking. That's the Father seeking you and me. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. May the Lord add their blessing to the reading of His word. You can be seated. So as we spoke about before, we're speaking about knowing God, but looking at it in the sense, not in the sense of the Godhead, but in the sense of the attributes of God. And the word attribute means a quality or feature regarded as a characteristic or inherent part of someone or something. And so Paul says you have an altar. Of course, it's a pagan altar. He's using this as a bridge to reach the hearts of these Greeks. You have an altar. I was passing. You have an altar. You just want to make sure you're covered. So you say, the unknown God. This is dedicated to the unknown God. We'll make sure we're covered all bases. And he's saying, well, you don't know Him. I'm going to declare Him to you. And this is the necessity for the human heart. He needs to come and declare Himself to you and I. The human heart, blinded by sin, always makes a God in its own image, its own likeness. You see that with the Greeks. Every filthy, abominable thing that the Greeks did, the Romans did, that's what their gods did. Only they did it way worse and more filthy and more disgusting. Their minds, they're foolish. The Bible says their foolish hearts were darkened. And they made gods in their own image. And in order for us to approach Him and to know Him, is He has to first approach us and reveal Himself to us. There's a necessity that God declares Himself by His characteristics. In other words, to truly worship God, we can't be ignorant about who we're worshiping. And I'll go a step further. If you take God and take His attributes and you pervert His attributes, you're not actually worshiping the true and living God. You're worshiping a false conception. Now, today, they don't make idols. Some countries and cultures do, but in the Western world, they don't make idols. They make mental conceptions, which are idolatrous doctrines of God. And so they're setting up, it's false worship. It's not true worship. And this is what Jesus was telling the Samaritan woman. You Samaritans have a false understanding of who God is. Yes, you know about Jacob. Yes, you know about the history of those things. But your approach to God is perverted by other things outside of the true faith. And you can trace that history all the way back to Ahab and Jezebel, and they're trying to combine the female deities and Jehovah, the father deity, and all these things. He's telling them, you know some of the history, but you're ignorant. You're living and walking in ignorance. But the hours, and it's in their minds, the Jews are so proud of themselves because they think they're the only ones who know God. We know God too. And Jesus tells her, You don't know him. We have the true God revealed to us, but the hour is coming when it's not going to be about the temple, the Jews, the Gentiles. It's going to be about spirit and in truth. And the Father is going to be sending people into the whole world to seek those true worshipers, those people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Brother Branham preaches multiple sermons entitled God is Identified by His Characteristics, or something close to that. And as we read before, an attribute means a quality or a feature regarded as a characteristic or inherent part of someone. It says, now I want to speak tonight upon the subject, drawing from a context out of this text that we read, God is identified by His characteristics. And I'm trying to say, why am I going into the attributes of God? Why am I talking about these things? Some of them are very simple to all of us. And yet within the simplicity, there can be things that we, in our daily life, in our thought process, begin to pervert who God is based on our own experiences in order to comfort our own selves. And it's a great danger to comfort ourselves with something that's not true. It's self-deception and leads to idolatry. God is identified by His characteristics, not by someone else's characteristics, by His characteristics. So how are you going to know God when you know the true reality of His characteristics? Again, not merely facts about, but knowing Him in the reality of who He is. It's this fine balance. We can never separate God from this book. You can't know Him apart from this book. And yet, if you only look at this book as a scholarly, historic production that we can figure out using knowledge, we always will twist it. That's a human level. God has His means of revealing Himself. God has His way of making Himself known. And we have to know Him the way He makes Himself known. That's what it goes back to, the very beginning of God's self-revelation. God made Himself known in a specific way, in a specific time, in a specific place, through a specific person, and everybody had to take heed to that. That's the whole history of the Bible. God came to Moses and in the burning bush, and He said, I am that I am. He's saying, I'm identified by who I am. Identified by my characteristics. I'm identified as I reveal myself. The self-existing one, Jehovah. The self-existing one who reveals Himself. And so we have to be very careful in all of this to keep that fine line. We can never separate it from the Bible. And yet we can never limit it only to on a human level of education.
Right.
It has to be a spiritual revelation, and it has to come through the means that God has ordained in this book to us.
Yes,
He sends a messenger. He sends a message. He reveals Himself then supernaturally to you personally. He deals with you on a continually basis personally. So let's continue. Brother Branham says, now almost everything that we find can be identified by its characteristics. Now we notice, like in animal life, you take it like in bird life, take a yellowhammer when he's flying and a jaybird, they look a whole lot alike, but the characteristic of the yellowhammer, he flaps his wings and drops and then up and down and down and up and down. That's the characteristic, if you notice. The jaybird flies more of a beeline, etc. He continues to speak about different animals, quails and jacksnipes, etc. Talks about sheep, talks about human life, characteristics. You can tell, sometimes you can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, but you're supposed to be able to, in the way God designed, tell the difference between a man and a woman. And he continues on and he says, let's see here, where do we go? Yeah. And that's just the way the spirits will be in the last day. They will just, the characteristic of it will detect whether it is of God or not. One of them will be right and the other one will be wrong. You'll only know it by the characteristic of God. The characteristic, what is that? Speaking of the attribute of God. God identifying himself by what? His attributes, his characteristics. So that's why it's critical to know the attributes of God, to understand the attributes of God. If we pervert those attributes of God, we're not knowing God, and we'll be deceived. The two spirits are so close. We'll identify the wrong spirit as God. And how, what has the world done? What has the denominational system done? Identified the wrong spirit as God. And what did the prophet say they're doing? They're worshiping Satan and they don't know it. So. All right. Next attribute of God that we're going to look at is the knowledge of God. Straightforward, simple. God knows everything. Everything that happens, past, present, and future of all creatures, all things, every thought, every action, every single detail in the life of every single being in heaven, earth, hell, and the ocean. God knows every minute detail about you, your being, about what you're doing, what you're thinking. And as we showed before, not last time, but the time before that, God cannot gain new knowledge. He's not learning about what you're thinking, about what you're doing, about what you are. He knew it before the foundation of the world. Known unto God are all his works before the foundation of the world. Before there was time or space for you to even dwell in, he knew everything about you. Nothing escapes God's notice. I mean, you can go through Psalm 139. I'm just going to read off kind of in bullet points what it talks about. He knows our thoughts. He knows when we sit down or stand up. He searches out our paths. And when we lay down, then he's acquainted with all our ways. Even before a word is on our tongue, he knows it. We can't go anywhere to flee from his spirit. If we make our bed in hell or go to the farthest depth of the sea, he's there. If we go into darkness, he's there. And even the darkness is as light to him. He formed our inward parts and knit us together in our mother's womb. Our God's knowledge is complete and it's infinite. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Ezekiel 11:5, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Psalm 90, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The screen. You're not social distancing. Is that better?
Yes.
All right. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. There's no limit to God's understanding. There's no cap. There's no top spot where he's just reached his limit, his mind is tired. It's completely impossible. Daniel 4:35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. It's completely impossible for God's purpose to be stopped. The prophecy that he puts forth based upon his knowledge of future events will always be fulfilled. God's eternal purpose will always stand. This infinite knowledge of God should cause us all to react, just as the psalmist did. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Yeah. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The foreknowledge of God. Of course, it seems like that's the same topic as the knowledge of God, but it's slightly different. You'll see why here shortly. The foreknowledge of God, of course, has been the great battle between Arminians and Calvinists for 500 years or so. Does God merely foreknow the choices of free moral agents, or does he actually decree and foreordain the choices of free moral agents? It's always been the battle between those two portions of the Reformation, and I think you'll see it clearly from Scripture. I'll start with this. God's decrees are eternal, and they're based upon his free will, his sovereign and free will. And the problem with this and the importance of this is when you get it wrong, you begin to actually pervert the truth of God's word. And you misunderstand who he is. Acts 2:23. And look also when he speaks of his foreknowledge in Scripture. He doesn't merely foreknow, though he does, the events in people's lives. He foreknows the people. Right. Why is that significant? You'll see in a second. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was a person that was foreordained by the foreknowledge, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that the people took, crucified, and slain. And notice what he puts together in the same sentence, not as though it's a contradiction, but it's a completion. By the determinate counsel, so God predetermined before the world ever was created that there would be a lamb slain, right? And the foreknowledge of God. It's not a contradiction. It's not two different things, but it's a furtherance. One is the furtherance of the other. And we'll get to that definition in a moment. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Again, same word used in both those places. The word is prognosis, or pronosis in Greek. The Thayer's definition, one is foreknowledge, the other one is forethought, or pre-arrangement. In other words, it's speaking of God's counsel, ordaining and setting up all the circumstances of what's going to happen to an individual, a person. So Arminianism teaches that God's decrees are based upon his foreknowledge, that is, that he merely foreknows the future choices of free agents and then, in turn, ordains those choices to be. It's a very strange and convoluted way of looking at God's sovereignty. They never were born, they never existed yet, they're only in God's mind, and yet God foreknows their choices, and then as a result, he goes back in his mind and predetermines those choices. It's such a circular thought. If you keep thinking about it long enough, your brain goes, what in the world? It makes no sense whatsoever. And part of the problem that happens in this understanding of God's foreknowledge is, what is then the cause of God's election? What is his choice? Now when we say he foreknew that you would make the choice to receive Christ, and based upon that, he then turns around and ordains you to it, he's foreknowing something good in you and saying, oh, there's something good in him, therefore I'm choosing him. Scripture declares the opposite. Don't think that I've chosen you because there's something good about you. Don't you love how God just smacks us right in the face right there? We start to think there's something good about us. Children of Israel, we're the chosen people. He says, don't think there's something good about you or that you're a better people than other people. That's not why I chose you. Our will is not at the forefront. And then God's will is somehow submitted to the will of his creation. Our believing is not the cause of our salvation. That's not what brings our salvation, your faith. It is God's approach to you. God calling you. God opening your heart to receive the gospel. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him first. What does it mean, no man can come to me? No man can put his faith in me in his own power except the Father draws him first. So the Father has to draw him, and as a result of this drawing, or as the book of Acts puts it, opening, he opened Lydia's heart so she would hearken unto the things which Paul had spoken. The basis of our salvation is God's election, God's choice. That's clear. Romans 9:11. For the children not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Then verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not you making the choice to believe that brings your salvation. It's not of that. It's God having mercy. It says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will I harden. Romans 8:29-30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He's speaking about individuals. God chose you as an individual. He didn't just make a random... Look when Jesus chose his disciples. He didn't just make a random call out to a bunch of people. He had specific people that he went to. He had specific people that he dealt with. He went to Matthew. He went to Peter, Andrew, John, James. He called individuals and he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Individuals that he called. And, you know, again, in God's mind, Romans 8, verse 30, everything is past tense. It's finished. This was written long before you were ever born, and it says you were already justified, and you were already glorified, and you were already called. Romans 11, verse 2 says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He foreknew the people. He didn't foreknow choices of the people. Of course he foreknew the choices, but the Bible is pointing to people. And why is that important? What significant is that? Because you'll never understand the revelation of the mystery of you in this day. Your origin, your life, where did you come from? your the gene of God that was in you. That gene was in the life of God before the foundation of the world. Not just in a generic form and it's just going to land in some people. No, it was you. God knew you. He saw you as an individual. You were chosen in Him. Not just a generic group and some people are just dragged into that group. You. Your stature, your nature, all that you are, all that God ordained you to be, you were in Him. Not just merely your choices, you, your life. And I feel like this is such a critical truth to understand. Because if we start basing our salvation on our own choices, where does that leave us? Where is that going to bring us to in the end? Our faith is in what we've chosen. And we know ourselves. We go up and we go down and we go this way and we go that way. Our faith and what we stand in is based on God's sovereignty. Based upon the counsel of His own will. Not the counsel of other people's will, but the counsel of His own will. Acts 13, verse 48 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So what did it start with? Their belief? No, it started with being ordained to eternal life. Because they were ordained to eternal life, what happened? They believed. So what is the foreknowledge of God? Is it merely knowing your possible choices in the future or your choice in the future? No, it's God foreknowing you. It's foreknowing the circumstances of your life. And what is that foreknowledge based on? His determinate counsel. Beautiful. I'm not going to be able to finish another attribute, but I'll just get through a little part of this. The supremacy of God. Supremacy means the state or condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, or status. Today, we live in an age where the God of Laodicea, who they claim to be the God of the Bible, actually doesn't even resemble the God of the Bible. And God of this evil age, Brother Branham says, and the world today is dedicating themselves to the knowledge which came by Satan. And man's day is glorified, not by the word of God, but by the knowledge that he has. Now think, let that soak in. And when you play this tape back on this point here, stop for a while and think. His works are exalted, speaking of Satan. His works are exalted above God's word and manifested works. The wisdom of Satan, which he gave to Eve at the beginning. Now listen, don't miss this. The wisdom of Satan is exalted to the throne of worship in man. Above the vindicated word of the God for the hour. Our churches prove that by their seminaries, schools of learning. That's learn more than God's word knows about it, they think. And their doctor so-and-so and teacher so-and-so and professor so-and-so has exalted their own knowledge, so-called, from Satan, truth, above the vindicated promise of God, made clear right before them, and man falls for it. The God of this world today, the worship person of this world today is Satan. And the people are ignorant of worshiping Satan. Don't you, isn't that interesting? Paul says to the Athenians, whom you worship in ignorance. Ignorance. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, you worship you know not what. And here the prophet says, in ignorance. What is it? Deception. That's what Satan is in, deception. He's pulling them from the truth of God's word into a perversion of God's word. And yet all the time it's quoted from God's word, but it's not the truth. It's a false, it's a deception. But it's Satan impersonating himself as the church. See, as the church, musicians, if you come. They worship Satan, thinking they're worshiping God through the church, but it's the way that Satan has done it. Oh, you say, but wait a minute, we preach the word. Look back here at my text tonight. Satan was the one that preached the word to Eve first. God has said, see, it's that got misconstruing that part of the scripture that applies to the day. It let you know all that Jesus did was perfectly well, let you know that all that Moses did was perfectly well. But when you take the promises that they give for this day, then that's applied to another age. That's just all he has to do, see, is to get the people to believe that way. And that's all. For you cannot take one word away from it or add one to it. But that's what he does. People ignorantly worshiping Satan, thinking they're worshiping God. As I said before, they created an idol based upon modern conceptions and put that on top of the Bible. Human rights, women's rights, financial prosperity, the ease of life, that's the God of America. And that's the God that's being published around the world on satellite television and books. This false God. And it's, who is it? Who is it? The prophet gets right to, bluntly to the point, it's Satan. They've made it Psalm 50 verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. God speaking. Though thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. That's what God did through that prophetic message of Brother Branham. He reproved them and set the things in order before our eyes. But guess what? The world said, nonsense. You're a liar. And they continue on in the exact same style of worship. Worshipping God, who's made a God that's made in their own image and after their own lusts. I just want to finish with a little more positive note. 1 Corinthians 29, 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. He reigns over all now. Not future, not just future in the millennium. He's in control of everything now. He makes some rich, he makes some poor. He puts some in power, he makes others weak. Makes some strong, he makes others without any strength. Why does he do it? According to his own will and own purpose, in order to glorify himself. Amen. A lot more to say on that, but we'll just finish there. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much that truly you're sitting on the throne. Yes. That you're ruling from the heavens. Yes. Amen. All these things, these deceptions and the evilness of this age, you prophesied of it beforehand. There's nothing out of cater. All these signs were spoken of by Jesus. And it's coming to pass. Lord, so we just want to lift up our head. Lord, we want to watch and pray. Pray, Lord, that you would just receive glory unto yourself. That you'd teach us, guide us, correct us, lead us. in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing that song.
Sisters, take these things word by word, scripture by scripture, and you go to God yourself. Go to Him. Commune with Him. With each one of these words, and this is where knowing about changes to knowing. And without that interaction between you and Him, we simply know about. You know what? The bride doesn't just know about. She knows Him. Don't you love the Word of God? Thank you, Brother Jason. Thank you. I just have such a burden on my heart for these things and for knowing Him. How many times a prophet would stand in the midst of well-known, well-educated theologians. I may not know the word too well, but I sure know the author. And this little Kentucky hillbilly, because he knew the author, would tie them in knots in their theology. Right? Yeah. And I think so many years we've tried to learn so much about. And I think the Spirit of God is calling us, brothers and sisters. I think He's hoovering over us, calling, saying, come unto me. Come commune. Commune with me. Come. Know me. Know my voice. Listen to me. Let me speak down deep into your heart and into your soul. And this is eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Not know about. Right, Jason? That's what he started out with. Not know about, but to know. It's the move of the Spirit, isn't it, bro? It really is. It's the move of the Spirit calling you into this place with Him. How beautiful. Servers, would you come? Is there another server? Symbol of the depth of His love for you. This is how much He wants you to know Him. This is how much He wants to know you personally. Let Him in. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we want to remember our Lord Jesus, our lovely, lovely Lord, our Savior. Precious Lamb of God. The one true obedient Son who said to you, "I come to do thy will, O God." A body you have prepared for me, I'll take it. Father, we feel so bound by our humanness, just something in our soul wants to break out in praise and adoration and thanksgiving that these bodies simply are incapable of. But let a love be expressed back to you in reverence and faithfulness and obedience and reverence in our love to you, to one another, to our neighbors. Oh Lord, as we come tonight, we come with hearts so full of gratitude and love to you. All that you are, all that you've done, truly, as we lift these things to our lips, this bread, symbolizing your body broken, a broken body that speaks of pain, endured for our sake, bloodshed, a life spilt, a heart broken. But this is all speaking to us, "I'll let me know you. I want you to know me." So, Father, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts that we are so unworthy, but you are the worthy one calling us, and so we come in obedience. Bless those who partake in faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pete, would you ask a blessing on the bread, please?
Father, as we come this evening, Lord, I hold in my hands this plate of broken, unleavened bread.
Oh, Jesus.
And Lord, the representation, as Dad was praying there, of your body, Lord, that was broken for us. Mm-hmm. So many things come to my mind. The sacrifice in the Old Testament and the one who was offering that sacrifice had to come and lay their hands upon that lamb and watch as the throat was slit and the blood was pouring out. And Lord, tonight we come to lay our hands upon upon you, Lord, as our sacrifice. Identify with you and, Lord, just bless you and praise you and remember that wonderful sacrifice for us, Lord. And we could never move beyond it.
Thank you,
Lord. It's given to the church, Lord, as always. Keep that remembrance before us and thank you for your provision for us, Lord. As that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, Lord, you saw the need that we would have, and you provided a way. And we partake of that way tonight.
Thank you, Jesus.
Just ask a blessing upon this bread and all who partake, Lord. Brother Branham said there's healing in the cup. Mm-hmm. As we come and partake of you tonight, Lord, in a symbol, a natural way, and a symbol of the spiritual, Lord, I pray that you'd meet the need of each heart, each person. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly bow ourselves again before you, being so thankful, O God. Thankful, Lord, even in our unworthiness, O God, you've elected us, Father, to come before you. And again, we who are not worthy, we are totally out of the economy of God. And yet you turn to the Gentiles to call out a bride. And you washed her, Lord, by your blood. You washed her by your word, Father, to wash her and bring her up, Lord, into the image that you have of her, O God. Until, Lord, she's reflecting your very image. Mm-hmm. How is that possible, Lord? Humanly impossible. Father, you've ordained it before the foundation of the world. It was going to be thus. It was according to your counsel, according to your foreknowledge, according to your wisdom. And all we can say, Lord, in virtual, unspoken awe and humiliation, Lord, and humility, Father, that we're not worthy, oh God. What can we do, Lord, but thank you? What can we do, Father, but praise you? A horrendous death was perpetrated, and that all the sins of the world heaped upon you, my Lord. And that separation that took place was agonizing. Mm-hmm. But you did it. For the joy that was set before you, Lord, you endured the cross. What joy! The joy is all of us. The joy of gaining the whole family, not just us. Mm-hmm. Those who have gone before, those who are not made perfect without us, Father. Mm-hmm. And you've ordained it, Father. We in humility, O God, say, you be glorified, and we thank you, Father. Mm-hmm. Oh, how we adore you, Lord. How we praise you, Father. Bless, Lord, this element, this wine, which represents your blood. Stimulation that comes from the wine, Lord, is the stimulation of the Holy Ghost coming upon the heart of the believer, O God, making us one with you, changing our thoughts and our thinking, drawing our thoughts upward to thee, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, Lord. Thank you for this, Lord. I pray that you bless all those who come, Father. Come by faith, believing. And this we ask in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's come and partake.
come.